telling you, we get to heaven, I'm going to look for him. And I'm going to say, you are 25% of the New Testament was written to you. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? You think about it. But, of course, God overruled Luke's intention, and now everybody got it. Everybody got the letter. And it's intended for everyone, and it's inspired, and is and should be read and enjoyed and taken to heart by everybody. But when man intends one thing, God always intends something else, usually. That's the story of the birth of Christ in Luke, really. Caesar wants this census to happen. God's got a different plan for these people going to Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, we'll just pick it up there. And it says, it came to pass in the days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the big shot of the world, that all should be registered. This guy's doing a census. And why do they do censuses? Does anybody know why they did a census? Taxes. Has it, and also for war, to count to see how many people they may have to take on in a war or how many people they have in an army. It's a little bit different now. The taxes or the census that you have now in the United States is largely an income tax. They want to know who's in your house. They want to know how much money you're making. So I always lie. They census say, how many people in your house? 40. No, I don't lie. Yes. What's that? Cindy, did you say something? Did you say something? Who said something back there? Decree goes out that all should be registered. He has one intent, and there's certainly a different intent here that God is going to reveal, of course. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of, say it. This is the Styx. Yeah, absolutely. Matter of fact, that's the name Netzar, means branch or stick. So Jesus was literally from the Styx. Eel. Was he a redneck? I don't know. You can ask him yourself when you see him. You've heard some of the redneck words, right? Like initiate. It's a redneck word. Yeah. My wife had a bag of Doritos. Initiate another bag. Initiate, the redneck word. All right. So, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's the house of bread. So they go from the Styx to gluten. You would bring up gluten, the house of bread. And because it was of the lineage of David to be registered with Mary. Now, of course, Luke's going to mention the lineage of David here because that is the lineage of the father. And the New Testament writers are intending to establish the connection between Christ and the promise. And Luke does a very good job of it here. And then it says, and Mary was with child. They went while she was what? With child. And they went on a donkey on a 7-day trip. On a donkey. Now I couldn't ride 7 days in a car. I wouldn't go on a trip 7 days. If it goes over 1 or 2 days, I'm flying. Can I get an amen? Here, these folks, she's on a donkey. She's riding on this animal, pregnant. So I can't imagine it being comfortable. I can't imagine it being safe. But Joseph, in his humility, you know, whether his political leanings were one way or another are not discussed, right? But he's going to go And Jesus at one point says, render unto... I wonder where he learned that, or where he picked that up from, or where that came from. I think Joseph is a phenomenal example of fatherhood. And the Word of God doesn't say much about him. He's got one line in the entire Bible, or one, I don't know if it's a line or two, where he says, you know, your mother and I were scared to death. Who said that? I thought Joseph said that. Joseph mentions your mother and I. So here you have this guy who says very little, if anything, in the New Testament, and yet he's such a powerful example of humility and leadership and strength, and we're going to see some of that in this story. The significance of this trip is that there was the prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. This goes on and says that when her days were accomplished, right, or completed, for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Why was there no room at the inn? The census, right? Everybody's in town, big deal, can't find a place to stay. So not only are they, after 7 days of traveling, a long, hard, dangerous journey, this dear pregnant lady, Mary, has no place to sleep. Now they got to find a spot. Apparently, in the same country there were shepherds watching flocks, somehow she ends up in a manger, which is a feed trough, which is found in a cave, usually found in stable caves. So it's amazing to think about they're now going to be in a cave. They're going to go sleep in the side of a hill. They're going to go camping. And he's going to be laid in Bethlehem, the bread, the house of bread, the bread of life is going to be laid in a place where animals feed. It's a beautiful picture of what God is doing here. You know, when I first became a believer, I was so hungry. I didn't know what I wanted. I know you were the same way. Hungry for something. Hungry for answers. Hungry for love. Hungry for compassion. Hungry for companionship. Whatever your heart hungers for, Christ is that bread. Whatever you hunger for, whenever you hunger for it, he's that bread. The beautiful lady in the ministry many years ago, I'll just say her first name, her name was Jenny. And Jenny's husband was not a believer. But Jenny was so satisfied with Christ. She was so filled with him and occupied with him that even though her husband, who had no interest in her faith at all, was a burden for her, you never saw her burdened. I never saw her burdened. Now, I only saw her in certain contexts. I'm sure there were times where her heart was broken and she longed for the kind of companionship that she would have gotten from a saved husband. But she found amazing fulfillment, and she was a leader and a great example of perseverance and strength, because she learned from God how to walk her own walk with God without her husband. I found that so fascinating. And in the end, I think probably about 8 years ago, her husband became a Christian. And they were going to the Pittsfield Church. And walking with God together, her dreams came true in the end. Doesn't always happen, though. Another story, there was a woman in Rome, I can even say Bobby Dudley. For years, when I first got to the church there in 1985, Bobby's husband, Bruce, had nothing to do with the church at all. And we left, came here. 25 years ago, talking to Chris Pruitt, he says, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? He said, Bruce Dudley got saved coming to church. I said, Bruce Dudley got saved. Holy cow. I watched for years Bobby pray for her husband. Never spoke an evil word. Served him. He used to cook his favorite meals, did things, just loved her husband, never preached to him. She was an epitome of the verses in Peter that say to win your husband without the word. She did it. she did. It was amazing. And he came to Christ. And Chris said he was the most radical believer he'd ever seen. He got saved, was radically saved, loving the Word of God, was coming up after messages, thanking the pastor for preaching, was singing in the song services, loving the worship. And they're doing great. They're still there. I say all that to say that he's the bread of life. For Bobby, he was her bread. And then when we talk about what the bread of life is and we talk about what Christ really brings to us, he brings so much more, if this is can be said this way, he brings more than just eternal life. He brings a reason and a purpose to be here now. And he brings fulfillment now. And what I lack in my life, he makes up for. Anything I lack, he meets that need. I'll always feel it. I'll always feel the losses. I'll always feel the pains and things like that. But he's made up for so much, you know. And I've shared the gospel with people. I give my testimony, especially to younger folks. And I tell them, you know, I'm 16 years old. My dad went to work one day and never came home. Never got a chance to say goodbye. Never visited him while he struggled. He was gone. He was taken abruptly. As a 16-year-old for me, that was immensely difficult. And oftentimes I reflect on the fact that he's gone and what it means, what I may not have been able to do had he been alive, and what he may have prevented me from doing, and what maybe God didn't want him around for. Maybe, and on I could go. And I will tell you this, God became my dad very quickly and filled that role for me. In an immensely fast fashion, because I didn't have the personal counselor anymore. Christ became my counselor. And I believe this. I believe that you have your dad, you get counsel from your dad, because that's how humility works. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, but I would just say this. Counseling does not work for the proud. Let me say it again. Counseling will not work for the proud. A proud person doesn't receive counsel. You can go get counseling all you want. If you're not humble, you don't get counsel. You won't receive counseling. Why doesn't God just send an angel to teach us? He's going to do that in the end. In the book of Revelation, it says there's going to be angels flying around preaching the gospel. It's going to be nuts. They're still not going to hear it. You know why? Proud. Why doesn't God send signs and big catastrophic things to shake up the world? He's going to do that. And it's not going to work. Why? Pride. Stubborn pride. And if there's anything in the world God will root out in a person's life, it's pride. If there's anything in the world that needs to be rooted out of my life and your life, it's pride. We don't think of ourselves as proud people, but our independence betrays us. Our independent attitude towards one another, our independent attitude towards the church, our independent attitude towards God, where we don't pray and we don't depend on Him and we don't read and we don't study and we don't get on our knees and we don't talk to Him. We have a root of pride. Joseph had that as a sinner, but I'll tell you what, you don't see a lot of it in his life. And I think as a young man, if your dad is alive, young woman, your dad is alive, you can get counsel from your dad. God prefers you get it from your dad and your mom, because he's looking for you to be humble. But if something happens to your dad and your mom, you're going to get counsel from God. And you're going to have to humble yourself before God to get counsel from Him. And trusted other men and trusted other women in your life. But humility is what God works in. And I'll tell you what, Nothing attacks the root of pride in a person's life like the death of a spouse, the death of a parent, the death of a loved one. Because now you realize you have no control. And as a 16-year-old, I had no control over my life. At that point, I realized, this is wild. This is the Wild West now. And I went off the deep end. Some of you have had losses, been beautiful. I'm so proud of how some of you have handled your pain and your losses. Me, I went right off the deep end. I ran. Started drinking, taking drugs. I was doing all kinds of stupid things. It took me 2 years to turn me around. I got saved immediately after my father passed. But man, I went right into rebellion, and God dogged me. And Chris dogged me. And Clark, that they were on me like white on rice. They were going after me, investing in me. Thank God for those people. But see, pride is so dangerous to you. We have no idea what an enemy pride is. Pride keeps us from honoring authority. Pride keeps us from trusting God. These two took this trip and trusted God. They were obedient to God, and they did what they had to do. Now, they'd expressed obedience up to this point. Mary had never been with a man. I mean, she fought the Lord a little bit, but eventually, you know, he won, right? Joseph didn't fight God at all. Joseph wrestled with the problem. I talked about this the other night. Joseph found out his sweetie was pregnant, and they knew it wasn't him. And he thought about it, putting her away, but he didn't want to embarrass her. So he wrestled with it in his head. But then when the angel came and spoke to him, the wrestling ended. Angel came, spoke to Mary, she wrestled. God speaks directly to Moses, he wrestles with God. Jacob, literally, wrestles with God, right? Angels come speak to people, they wrestle with God, they wrestle. Joseph, I can't think of another person where an angel speaks to Joseph and he doesn't wrestle. Zacharias, remember John the Baptist's father? What did he do when the angel spoke to him? He wrestled with it. He fought God. What do you mean? My wife can't get pregnant. She's old. I love what a guy said. She's old. Yeah, you're a young whippersnapper. Your wife's a whatever. So, Joseph didn't fight God. There's a humility about this man that is just inspiring, and it's powerful. Despite the inconvenience, despite the tremendous discomfort, they obeyed without question or resistance. And the thing is, the issue with obedience is even when it doesn't make sense. God wants us obedient, and he's going to ask for our obedience when it makes no, listen to me, sense. It's illogical. You guys have to go to get census. She can't travel like that. Abraham, bring your son up the mountain for a test. I can't do it. Doesn't make any sense. All these tests don't make any sense. Satan says to Jesus, throw yourself off this mountain. It doesn't make any sense. Have God ever asked you for obedience where it made perfect sense to you? No. Because it never makes sense. Very, very seldom, I shouldn't say never, very seldom does it make sense. Very seldom does it make sense. And that's when you're going to be asked. I remember I had we were struggling financially bad. I mean, it was really difficult. And I heard a message about giving and tithing. And this is either just right before we got married or right after. I don't remember now. But I remember I was in the hole, and it's like I was trying to dig my way out of it, and I was working three things. I was cutting wood. I was selling waterproofing for the new owner of the business that I just sold to. I was splitting firewood with Bobby Knudsen, who just passed away, by the way. I heard he passed away. And then I was doing something else. Man, it just didn't make any sense. How am I supposed to tithe, God? How do you want me to give? Are you kidding me? And then I remember I prayed one night, and the Holy Spirit said, yeah, you just give. Trust me. And we haven't stopped. I mean, 25 years, I've never missed. By the grace of God, we've never missed an offering or tithing or offerings ever. It's a long time. You know, you do the math, you add all that money up, and you say, well, I could have bought a large screen TV and myself a swimming pool, probably a bigger house. And you read all this stuff, but then you remember, what happens when I don't? Well, the devourer of your income comes along in Matthew chapter 3, right? And the windows of heaven aren't open to you. So there's other things that happen when you shut that down. But I think about life as being a place of obscure absurdities, you know, where you don't think anybody notices anything you're doing and you're asked to do absurd things. Yeah. And there's your life. There it is. Will you do it or not? Will you obey God or not? Joseph's got to go to this census and he's going to go. And there's a prophecy that Jesus is going to be born in this little town, Ephrathah, Bethlehem. You are little among nations. This is an obscure place, the house of bread. There's physical and emotional challenges to this. It's a long distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's about 70 miles. So you want to go from here to where? Binghamton, is that 70 miles? On a donkey? Let's do a, it's like a donkey to Binghamton. No, I don't think we're going to do that. A Bronco, yes. So this goes on, and we've read this a billion times, but I just want to read this again. Luke 2, 6, and 7. So it was that while they were, the days were completed to be delivered, she brought forth the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says what? Who wants to read that? Somebody pull up Micah 5, verse 2. Excellent. That's is going forth from everlasting, is what the King James says. Amazing. Amazing verse. But it's saying here, you're not even big enough to be named among the tribes. You're just a puny little stick town, another little dinky town. You know? I'm no big deal. You ever say that? You think, I'm just this obscure person. Nobody really knows who I am. Maybe you go to school and you're not the quarterback on the football team, you know. You're not the star player on the baseball team. You're not the star, the cheerleader. You're not the head honcho of anything. You're just a regular old dude and you're a dudette. And you're minding your own business. You're trying to live your life. You feel kind of obscure. Well, guess what? This is the life of Christ. And we don't hear about him the first 30 years of his life. Talk about obscurity. The Son of God lived on the earth. We hear virtually nothing from him or of him for the first 30 years of his life. If you look at all the Bible characters, we see highlights of their life and we think, wow, these people were... Much of this, they lived very quietly and very obscurely the majority of the time. These major prophets like Isaiah, they get one or two major prophecies, that's it. The rest of their life, they're kind of silent. Not like today's prophets in the Pentecostal churches. They get a prophecy every Sunday. I'm being sarcastic. They don't. God chooses to reveal himself and to and through ordinary, humble people. We were over at Academy Square once, and I pulled up and I saw a Jaguar outside. How many were here when they, you remember this? This guy comes in, he's this blonde-haired guy, glasses on, he's got this beautiful wife with him. Visiting churches. I'm looking at this guy and thinking, okay. Well-dressed, like, you know, alligator shoes, whatever he was wearing. You know, the first thing you think of is, okay, well, God's brought us somebody. I don't know who this is, but this is an interesting individual. A couple of the guys came up to me and said, hey, did you see the Jaguar outside? They were all enamored, you know. I was like, sorry. Guy, who knows? So my car payment is $250 a month, and his is, what, $1,800 a month? I didn't put that much stake in it. Then he comes up and he says, I want to know if it's okay for me to blow the shofar. You remember him? Can I blow the shofar during the service? I said, no. You can blow it in a parking lot after service. He said, okay, fair enough. He's a nice guy. He wasn't too offended by that. He wanted to blow the shofar, so I, you know. So I said, well, shofar is so good. It's, yeah. So we wait till after service. We go outside. It was pretty impressive that he had one. You know, and all of a sudden, he blew that thing, and four people came out of the woods with cough drops. Ricola. And that, the up to the cough drops, it was a real story. Oh, boy. I think that's why he never came back, you know, because I wouldn't let him blow his own horn in church there. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Go back to the Bible. Later on, that probably a year or so later, they're at the house. And actually, they're not at the house yet, but the wise men find out where this has happened in Bethlehem. They show up, and they get warned in a dream to leave. And then an angel appears to Joseph in chapter 2, verse 13, and says, you better get out of here. Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Somebody read Isaiah 11:1. You need to take a survey class. That's Hosea 11, isn't it? Are you in Isaiah 11? All right, go to Hosea 11. Go to Hosea 11. I got two 11 ones. I think one's Hosea, one's Isaiah. Keep your thumb there, though. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So people say Jesus was an Egyptian, was he? No, but he ended up there. See, God had this intention. Caesar wanted to kill him. Caesar had one intention. God had another intention. You ever have somebody in your life, maybe a boss, who's just awful? Paul, don't say anything. But you have a boss, and they're just awful. Or your company. Or you have a neighbor, or you have whatever, a relative. Somebody just treats you terribly. Isn't it just so bad? It's terrible sometimes. But then you read things like Romans 8:28 and you say, you know what? God's got another intention here. Just because someone has a bad intention for you doesn't mean God doesn't have some great plan. God uses the wicked intentions of men to work his great plan. And here it is. He's working his great plan out with the intention of one of the most wicked men in that generation. This guy thought he was God. Caesar literally thought he was God. That's why they could just kill whoever they wanted. Thousands of babies killed. This guy murdered thousands of babies. Trying to kill Jesus. Trying to kill the king of the Jews. And his evil intention, and as bad as things happen to us are, there's always a higher, finer intention. Or God is not God. He is not in control if there's no great intention. He has no purpose for my life if there's no great intention. Awful things have happened to us. The last couple years have been oof for many people. And when I say oof, I mean oof. You know, I watched things unfold, and they had a profound effect on me personally. My best friend, my mentor, my mother, gone. All in a very short period of time. Many of you lost many things, some jobs, some close loved ones, some spouses lost a lot. But God has this intention, as he did with my dad, and I'm going to keep believing God. And the Bible says, I will not be ashamed. I will not be disappointed. I'm just going to keep believing God. I'm going to believe that God has a higher intention for everything. And he plays it out in the Word of God constantly. Constantly. There's this amazing reoccurring theme that God has his plan in mind, and he's going to work it out. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. Do what? His plan. His plan for you. His plan for your life. Okay, now read that other verse. So was that Isaiah 11:1? They end up back in Nazareth, Stump Town. Go ahead and read it again, nice and loud. B, since you did such a lovely job the first time, you can. That word, it means stump, the branch or rod. It's stump, and it's netzer, and it's the root word for Nazareth, where we get the town of Nazareth from. Pretty amazing. There's a whole thing we could get into about that, which is kind of fascinating. But you know, it's like here and now we go back to Nazareth, back to the hometown. And that's a prophecy that they would end up back there. So he was born in Bethlehem, out of Egypt, back to Nazareth. All prophesied, all part of this plan where they're literally running from place to place. The bad intentions of a wicked king overruled by the great intentions of a powerful God who says in the book of Jeremiah, my plans for you are of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's plans are of peace, not of evil. God's plan is a peace plan. It's not an evil plan. Sometimes it feels like it's evil at first. But he shows himself powerful, faithful, true, consistent, good, merciful, kind, forgiving, supplying, overwhelmingly gracious all the time. No matter how things seem. And in the end, you know, I love this. This other reality is this. Everything we lose in this life, we get back a thousandfold in the next. Every relationship, every friend, every issue, you know, Jesus came that we may have life and more abundantly. You know, I think we get a foretaste of that in this life, but I think what he was really driving at was the next one. This abundant life that's coming. Extravagant. The word there means literally abundantly, extravagantly, above and beyond. It's like it says in Ephesians, above and beyond all you could ever ask or think, all you could ever imagine. So God is faithful in our difficulties here. And even with that, in the next life, it gets back to us 100-fold, 1,000-fold. Lord, we thank you for this story of this couple. The difficulty they endured, the example of enduring difficulty, the example of humility that they are, and the example that you give us, Father, that your prophecies were fulfilled as a result of this wicked king chasing them around. You work out your plan perfectly. And we just reflect on that today, Lord, with great joy and with great hope for our own lives. Everything from the things we've endured to what we are enduring this moment. Some are enduring physical pain, some emotional pain. No matter what we're enduring, God, we pray that you would, through those things, show yourself faithful. Through those things, we know your plan is perfect and you're going to work out what you need to work out in us. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We pray for the church. We pray for the families. We pray for this upcoming ministry in January, Grief Share. We pray that people would register online for that. What a powerful ministry that's going to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would use that time to bring healing and to bring purpose and to bring fellowship to people who need it most. We pray for these Angel Tree families, Lord. They're going to receive a gift of grace from you. I pray that those who go will have wisdom and creativity in sharing the gospel. We thank you yesterday for the work that was done at the Wonderful Life event, Lord, at both the outside table with those that were there and those that were inside manning the movie. And we want to thank you for those that went and helped to do that. It means a lot for a church to get into their community and share the love of Christ, even without a lot of words. And we thank you for that. We pray that those that were touched, Lord, by hearing the gospel would be ministered to. And that they would respond to your truth in life. We pray for Lita this morning. Not well, right? She's completely from the cough, laid out. Oh, I know we want to heal her, but she still has this cough. Terrible. So, Lord, we pray you would heal Lita from this sickness. And this thing has been a lingering cold and cough for many people. We pray, Lord, that you'd heal those from that. We pray for B this morning, Lord, that you would touch her body with the things that are happening there, Lord. And we pray for others with neck problems, knee problems, leg pain, eye issues, all kinds of things. Father, we give these things. You pray for Bonnie and Larry, that you continue to work in their lives and bless them, Lord, and give them special wisdom for what they need to do. We pray for Casey and Riley, that you bless them and help them, Father, we pray. And again, we think so much of all you're doing in our lives, and we're so grateful for it. We pray you continue to bless and touch. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.